Hi, this is Beth Joan Shaw with Spirit of Success, and welcome to First Things First, a weekly devotional for businesswomen who desire God's guidance as we seek to honor Him with our businesses. We meet by teleconference each week on Monday mornings to hear a word from the Lord and to encourage each other in prayer. You know, for decades in the mid-1800s, the famous English missionary and explorer David Livingstone traveled throughout Africa, deeply concerned about the African people, both for their personal freedom and their spiritual freedom. At the time he was traveling through Africa, it was exceedingly dangerous. Those who had gone before him most often never came home alive. So when David Livingstone dropped out of contact for several years, while deep in the heart of Africa, well, the worst was expected. Nonetheless, a group was assembled to search for him, led by explorer and journalist Henry Stanley. Well, after some time, Henry Stanley and company tracked down David Livingstone, and upon meeting him, Stanley uttered those now famous words, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." Yes, Henry Stanley presumed rightly in that case, because he had a high degree of confidence that his presumption was correct, that this indeed was Dr. Livingstone. His presumption had confidence. Confidence is the key to a safe presumption, meaning that which you are presuming has an especially good amount of proof behind it. But what if there isn't such a strong degree of proof? Would it be safe to presume that something's true then? Well, no. That's when we can get ourselves into trouble. In our study for today from Dr. Erwin Lutzer's book, Conquering the Fear of Failure, Lessons from the Life of Joshua, we find God's people presuming, and they're finding that they're failing on that account because they presumed on God wrongly. You know, you'll remember, as we studied last week, that Moses had led God's people out of Egypt, and they were heading to the promised land that God had promised that they would live in. As they stood outside that promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey, Moses wisely had 12 men go into the land to check out what the conditions were like first before they would all go in. Well, you'll remember, of the 12 spies that Moses sent in, only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a positive report. The other 10 spies came back with a negative report, saying that the people who were already living in that land, they were just too well armed, too big for God's people to conquer. Matter of fact, they said they would look like grasshoppers in comparison to the giants that were already living in that land. Well, when all of God's people heard that report, oh, they quaked in fear, and they sided with all of those negative Neds against going into the land. Well, their lack of faith displeased God greatly. He had promised them that is their land. He would be with them. It would be theirs. But they still lacked that faith. And in fear, they said no. So God declared that as a consequence of their unbelief, that they would stay in the desert for the next 40 years until that generation of disbelievers was gone. Now God would still be with them, but they would not enter the promised land for 40 years. Ouch. Boy, that was a tough pill to swallow. So much so that the next morning after hearing of God's consequences, a group of men decided, well, they would ignore what God said as the consequences, and instead they would take God up on his original promise of living in the land. So they told Moses that they were going to go into the land anyway and fight the giants to claim the land because God was going to be with them. But Moses warned them not to do this because God had not changed his mind about the consequences of wandering in the desert for 40 years. And Moses said that they would not be successful in this fight. Men had presumed on God's favor and his promise, and they were wrong. Indeed, they were routed the minute they stepped foot in the promised land, and they came running back to Moses in failure. Oh, presumptions. If not based on God's promises, they can get us into trouble. Our author, Dr. Lutzer, gave us several warning signs in his book that we can watch for so we don't get caught in presuming wrongly and failing miserably. Three warning signs Dr. Lutzer gave us. First, we can presume wrongly and fail miserably when we have the wrong interpretation of Scripture. Now, some people read a scripture reference to Jesus is healing someone, for example, and they just presume that means that Jesus is obligated to heal everyone right here and now. Well, Dr. Lutzer wrote about this, page 31 of his book. He writes, some interpret verses to mean that we can have physical healing whenever we want it. But this ignores the fact that the Bible also teaches that we will not see the fulfillment of these aspects of redemption until we are resurrected into glory, as stated in 1 Corinthians 15. He also went on to write on page 33, my point is not that God no longer does miracles today, for we know he does, but it is presumptuous to insist that we can command God to do whatever we think he should. Yeah, that's a big presumption. And we fail miserably when we misinterpret Scripture and presume that God is obligated. Second presumption, we can presume wrongly and fail miserably when we have the wrong attitude toward God. You know, those that disobeyed God and Moses had a presumptive attitude toward God. They took their sin against God pretty casually. And they thought that, well, maybe overnight God would change his mind. Our author notes this on page 34. He says, we've all heard confessions like that, haven't we? Oh, I've sinned, but everyone else is doing it. Or I've sinned, but no one else knows. Or I've sinned, but I was tempted beyond what I could bear. Or I've sinned, but look what the other guy did to me. He writes, I do not wish to imply that the children of Israel were not forgiven, for they were. But their rather casual remark about their sin showed that they were unwilling to accept the discipline God had prescribed for them. They thought that the consequences of their disobedience should be behind them, since they were forgiven. Yes. Even when we're forgiven, there are still consequences. Well, the third presumption, we can presume wrongly and fail miserably when we have the wrong motive for our actions, wanting our will to be done instead of God's will to be done, wanting God to act on our behalf instead of our acting for God's glory. I personally needed this reminder last week. I spent several days with discomfort in my jaw, and I prayed for God to take it away. And even as I headed to the dentist to have it checked out after a few days, I prayed for it to be something that he would take away, or that it would be something simple or something minor. Did I pray for my discomfort to be for God's glory? No, I just prayed for it to be gone. Forgive me, Lord, and thank you for this lesson. It's okay to pray that it's be gone. But for God's glory. I forgot about that part. I was wanting my will. Well, our author notes on page 36, he writes, think of how often we pray to God for the sole purpose of avoiding personal discomfort. This kind of praying can please God only if our desires are subject to a higher motivation, namely, the glory of God. As Christ put it, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, John 14:13. He writes, one mark of total submission is our willingness to endure hardship. Yes, that includes pain. If God is thereby glorified, just ask Christ in Gethsemane, if it is always God's will that we avoid heartache. Not my will, but thine be done, is the model for all of us to follow. So God's people failed at their attempt to go into the promised land initially because they presumed on God's promise, even though they had disobeyed, even though they had disbelief, and even though God had issued consequences. They presumed that God would change his mind. They couldn't reverse their failure, and they couldn't change their consequences. But did that mean that their lives were ruined? No. No, God would still be with them, loving them, guiding them, providing for them, protecting them for those 40 years in the desert. He never left them. And he does the same for us when we face our deserts of failure. As our author writes on page 38, did this mean that they had lost their reason to live? No, 1,000 times no. Though their future in the land was ruined, their lives were not. For they had the opportunity to get to know God in the desert. He could become as precious to them as they desired. He writes, God is more interested in what we are than in where we live or even what we accomplish. There was still a life to be lived and dreams to be fulfilled. There in the desert, they would experience the provision and care of God. He would not abandon them just because they had chosen the wrong fork in the road. He goes on to write, you may have taken the wrong direction, and there is no hope of ever getting back to the main road. You may have passed your private Kadesh Barnea, but this does not mean that you have to see yourself as a grasshopper for the rest of your life. There are oases in your desert that await discovery. He writes, I do not know your specific need, but I can assure you that, as 2 Peter says, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God is ready to help us face our wrong choices as he was to help the Israelites face theirs. Well, praise God that he can help us conquer the fear of failure because he stays with us even in our deserts. There's no need for us to presume. Well, thank you for listening, and I pray you received a word from God today that will encourage you and equip you to do your work as unto the Lord. And if you'd like to participate in our weekly live First Things First Tele-Bible Study Time, just email me, Beth, at spiritofsuccess.com. Thank you, and God bless.